Well, we finished last time by seeing that the great and terrible, the great and magnificent day of the Lord is coming. The day of judgment is a certainty. And we receive this promise in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, there is going to be a way for each and every human being to stand on that last day, to cope with that coming judgment. So the question we have to consider then is, which Lord will save you from the coming judgment? Which Lord are you looking to save you from the coming judgment? Who is that? Silence. Who? No. Singer. Half a point. That is Rita Ora. Now, she's not necessarily the sort of person that you would expect to crop up at this point in a talk at St. John's. But she was quoted in the Evening Standard this week as saying this. She had the opportunity to sing in front of the Pope. And this was what she said, or was quoted as saying. Obviously, I couldn't wear my good old Rita nearly naked clothes. I do want to go to heaven. So, listening to the great philosopher and theologian Rita Ora, how do I get to heaven? Well, I get to heaven by not dressing inappropriately when I go to visit the Pope. Is that okay? That seems reasonable deduction, doesn't it? Now, I'm not sure that's good news or bad news. Does it mean if we're not going to meet the Pope, we're okay anyway, it doesn't matter what we do? Or does it mean we've got to meet the Pope? Well, most of us aren't going to get to meet the Pope, but of more significance for us, I think, is the latest edition of the British Social Attitudes Survey. 48.6% of those interviewed said they were non-religious. 34.3% identified as Anglicans or other Christian groups. 8.7% as Roman Catholic. 8.4% as other religions. Now, if you sort of do some maths on that, you end up with a conclusion that says roughly 70% of the population of this country cannot answer the question, which Lord will save you from judgment? Now, in Life Explored at the moment, we're learning more about the idols that our world looks to satisfy its desires, to fulfill our needs, to make us happy. And the truth is that none of those idols can answer that question either. They can't help us answer that question either. So for the next few minutes, let's look at Peter's answer. Let's listen to the apostle and see how he tells us we should and must be answering that question, both for ourselves, so that we may be confident as we face that last day, that final judgment, but also so that we can help others to be so prepared. So the first thing that Peter says to us in verses 22 to 24 is that Jesus is God's Saviour, and that has always been God's plan. You see, the thing is, God has never been caught out by history. It was no surprise to him that Adam and Eve did what they did in the Garden of Eden. It was no surprise to him when Israel fails to obey him throughout their history. It was no surprise to him that in Jesus' day, he too was rejected. And Peter makes that point very clearly as he speaks. The one who can save in verse 22 is Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 23, he is this Jesus. And do you notice how throughout that little section, at every point, God is active with Jesus? a man attested to you by God. God commends him to you. God wants you to approve of him because he's approving him to you. With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. God equipped him for those miracles. You may remember that in the Gospels, the question the Pharisees ask is not, are you doing these miracles, but by what power are you doing these miracles? So for this Jewish audience, many of whom may well have seen Jesus previously and been caught up in some of that questioning, here's the answer. He did them because God was with him and he equipped him. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So even in his death, that was planned by God, although humanity as a whole was responsible and culpable for his death. And then verse 24, God raised him up because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Jesus was innocent. So at every point, God is at work in and through this Jesus. So this Jesus is no miracle-working false Messiah, as maybe many of those who were listening to Peter would have thought. Equally, he hasn't just been dreamt up as the answer by a group of very bright angels to a problem God has just come across. Let's get together. We've got to find a problem. We've got to find a solution to this problem. I know. Let's send Jesus. He'll sort it out. Equally, he was no sort of unknown prophet. It wasn't sort of, it's like what happened in the American election campaign, wasn't it? The Republicans didn't want Donald Trump to be their candidate. They wanted anybody but Donald Trump. But Donald Trump kept on winning. Jesus was a successful prophet. He gathered lots of people around him. Did God see out and think, Jesus, he'll do? No, of course not. From the very beginning, Jesus is God's man, chosen and empowered by him. And he proves to be, God proves him to be, his chosen Saviour, the one who alone can rescue us from the day of the Lord. So let's have confidence in this Jesus for ourselves. I guess there will be pretty much nobody here who has named the name of Christ and asked for forgiveness and new life through him who hasn't at some time or other been caused to doubt and to wonder whether if it can all be true. There are times surely when it seems too good to be true. No, we can have confidence in this Jesus. But it may be you're sitting here tonight as someone who hasn't yet taken that step. Well, please take it. The coming day of judgment is a reality. God in his kindness has readied us for it. Be prepared. Turn to this Jesus. But then, of course, we must also have confidence in this Jesus as we talk with our non-Christian friends, family, colleagues, workmates, and all the rest of us. More people talking more about this Jesus. That's what our world desperately needs. Because the final judgment is a reality. Every human being will stand before Jesus, the judge, on that day. And the good news about him will ensure that many will stand on that day believing and trusting in him. Jesus is the answer to this question. Jesus is God's Savior. Now, Peter wants his mainly Jewish audience to understand that Jesus is both God's long-promised king, but also the one who is seated with him in the highest place today, as it were. So he says in verses 25 to 32, Jesus is the Christ. That is, he is God's anointed king. He quotes from Psalm 16, a psalm where David is speaking. And you'll notice from verse 27, David writes, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, we might wonder if David was talking about himself there. But look what Peter says in verse 29. I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He may even sort of have pointed to it. If you've been to Jerusalem, you can go to the supposed site of David's tomb. So what about the promise then? What about the promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 30? God swore an oath to him that he would set another, one of his descendants, on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, that is the place of the dead before judgment. In other words, God promised that there would be a future king who would sit on David's throne forever and ever. Now that can't be David, David's dead. Who is it? Well, it's Jesus, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is the Christ. He is God's anointed king. Then in verses 33 to 35, Jesus is the Lord, because Jesus is seated in the place of all power and all authority. This time, Peter goes to Psalm 110. Verse 34, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David, the great king, talks about another Lord. And Jesus himself raised that question with the leaders in Jerusalem. Who was David talking about? He asked them. Well, we get the answer here. We know who David is talking about because, verse 34, David did not ascend into heaven. Jesus did ascend into heaven. We celebrate it on Thursday. And we know he's ascended into heaven because from heaven he has poured out the Holy Spirit on the crowd that day. That's what you've seen. That's what you've heard, Peter says. You know, therefore, that this Jesus is Lord. You know the answer. So we get the summary in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Psalm 16 says, there is a Lord who will reign with God. We know that's Jesus because he's poured out the Spirit. Therefore, Jesus is Lord. Psalm 110 says that there's the wrong way around, aren't there? That's Psalm 110. That's Psalm 110. Psalm 16 says, Christ will be raised. Jesus has been raised. Therefore, Jesus is the Christ, God's appointed King. Jesus is Lord and Christ. And that's just a reminder to us that we can't just take Jesus' rescue without also accepting his rule. There is only one Saviour, and he is God's appointed rescuer. He's God's appointed King, the one whom the Lord, he has appointed Lord of all. And to be saved for the day of the Lord, to be ready for Jesus' return, you must submit to Jesus, receive his forgiveness, and follow him. But for those who are listening on that day, and I think for us too, there is a further problem, isn't there? Have a look at the end of verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. That's the problem. They have killed the Saviour, the rescuer. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's a great response, isn't it? It's a heartfelt response. There is a Lord who can save us, but we've crucified him. What on earth can we do? What hope is there? Well, at this point, Peter points them back to the prophecy of Joel. Look back to verse 21. Hope for that last day lies in the name of the Lord. Now look on to verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord who can save you is this Jesus. And this Jesus can save even those who murdered him. Even they can receive the benefits of his work and in the future share in his work. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Yes, for each of us, there must be a turning away from our old life, repentance. There must be a turning to Jesus. And there also must be an identification with this new life and this new community, that is baptism. That would have been very humiliating for Jews to be baptized. They were not baptized. We saw those two young men being baptized in Thailand, didn't we? There may well have been a real cost to them in terms of their families by taking that step and making that identification. What cost and identification will there be for us as we take a step like that? And all who take that step will receive the Spirit, the same Spirit that Peter and the apostles received, the Spirit that will enable them to become part of God's mission team. Now let's just pause for a moment, because who is it that needs to turn to Jesus? Who are these people on this day whom Peter speaks to like this? Well, here in Acts 2, he's talking to pious Jews. He's talking to religious people who have made pilgrimage, come up to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover and now Pentecost. So you see, if they need to turn to Jesus, if they need to convert, how much more do pagan unbelievers? How much more do those who are devoted to other religions? Which, of course, is exactly the progress that we see in the Acts, in the chapters to come. So nobody we know who doesn't trust in Jesus doesn't need to turn to him. Everyone we know who doesn't trust in Jesus does need to turn to him. We must be praying that they will be seeing the dire predicament that they're in. We must be praying that they see their need for Jesus as Saviour, and we must be praying that they see Jesus as that rescuer. So let's be praying for that 70% of the UK population we were thinking about earlier. But the situation is actually slightly worse than that here, because you remember the average figure for the non-religious, if you like, was 46.7% or something, wasn't it? Yeah? The southeast figure is 58%. Okay? This is the most irreligious part of our country. And also the non-religious in the southeast are whiter, more male, and have fewer degrees than the rest of the country. We must be praying. We must be seeking under God to plant more churches. We must be asking for God's help to better engage with and better understand where these folk are coming from and how to connect with them. Yes, we can plan. Yes, we can strategize. Yes, we can hold courses. But we can't fix this. We need the Lord to act. And so we must pray. Now on this day, we thank God that over 3,000 turned to Christ. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Because he can move dark hearts, stubborn wills, raise the dead to life. That power remains. His gospel remains the power for salvation. His Spirit remains the power to bring those changes in people. Let's pray that he'll do that. And pray too that he will grant us the confidence to persist in prayer and to go on holding out this word of life to our friends, family, colleagues and the rest. The task seems enormous, doesn't it? But on this day, there were only 120 believers before Peter stood up to speak. And now, Christianity is worldwide. Our God is powerful to save, and he will continue to do that. What shall we do? Well, we must turn to Christ if we haven't done that yet. What shall we do? We will pray. What shall we do? We'll talk more about Jesus. Let's just finish by recognizing with great thankfulness that there is one, there is a Lord who can save us from the coming judgment. And it is this Jesus.